Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 34 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled, Is Hell Real? Part 5. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for today. We thank you, O God, for the opportunity to stand and to be in this place today. Dear God, I pray that we would be made sensitive to your hand and to your blessings in our life. Help us to stir up our senses, that they not be dull, but they would be sharp, that we would be very sensitive in realizing the reality of your presence in our life and of your presence controlling the universe, and of your presence loving us, and your presence bringing us revelation of you wanting to communicate to us what we've yet to learn and what we've yet to know, that we might experience more of the life that you've created. So, Lord, I pray that our color of our spirits would not be pastel, but they would be bright. They would just be brilliant, and they would be very defining that we are children of the kingdom of God. So, dear God, invade us this morning. Invade us in an extraordinary way. Invade us in a way that we've never experienced. Dear God, we are waiting on your revelation that we might enter into your presence. Not in a way that we're familiar, but in a way that's not familiar. Because you have opened up more of the revelation of who you are to this people. So, Lord God, bless us. We give you our hearts, our minds, and our ears to your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Exciting to be a child of the King. I'm very excited about that. It is my prayer and my hope that our church would be, every meeting would be a meeting unusual, that the anticipation of the presence of God and God's movement would be so great that we as a people would truly start connecting with God's eternal purpose that he has for us, his children, on this planet. And it is I would be to God that coming to church and coming to this place could be as though you've each week just walked into the greatest movie you've ever seen, or the greatest show you've ever seen, or something that is so life-imparting that you would leave from this place recommending it to everyone. Amen? And now that's my hope. That's my expectation. That's the vision that I see that we can be here at New Life. That we just can't believe that the presence of God as a corporate and a congregation can be this close to where we live. So that every time we come together, it is such a great anticipation. I mean, I'm talking about a great anticipation. The plays on Broadway, you can go and they're inspiring, and it's incredible of how wonderful they can put on a Broadway play and can pull you into the storyline. Well, would to God the church could be better than a Broadway play, that we could be pulled into the storyline that God has created in his eternal purpose. He is truthfully the greater writer that's ever been heard. So it's my prayers with that anticipation that church would not be usual. We would not just be another church on the side of the road. Now, I wish it for all churches, but I'm go to one, and it's this one. And I would to God that if we can do it here, they will start exporting it. But coming to church on Sunday should be the greatest highlight of our life. And I'm not saying out of discipline. I'm saying because our anticipation in the presence of God is so great in this place that it's greater than any Broadway play, any movie, any football game. It so far surpasses that in bringing us life and hope and excitement that it would be completely contagious to a lost world. And it's with that in mind that we're here this morning and that I teach and trying to hit a chord in the spirit that'll ring heaven and that Church Unusual will happen in this place. And it's with that anticipation that we come. Now, in this parable of the rich man, part five, you didn't know the rich man had so many parts, did you? Part five of the rich man, as we move on this morning, we can see that this the problem here with the rich man and Lazarus, as Christians, we tend to say, well, I have sinned, or what have I done? It always is, our idea is always, what have I done to grieve God or to grieve the situation? Never considering it's just as much of what we haven't done. That's called the sin of omission. And that's what happened with the rich man and Lazarus. Because there's one thing to get our sin life in order. And as we get that somewhat in order, then we graduate into the sins of omissions, the things that we should be doing from an offensive move. To not sin is defense, to move forward in things of the kingdom as a offensive player, taking back territory of darkness for the kingdom, is where this parable comes in that is spoken about. And you know where it is. In James 4:17, the idea of the verse I get it from, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I showed you that one a couple of weeks ago. If you know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin. Do you remember the verse? To those that's been given much, much is required. And we say, God, give me more. I want more. I want much. And only to see that our next place of revelation still awaits us at our last place of obedience, to move forward. So to move forward and to wait for revelation, and some reason we tend to want revelation to stack up until we're convinced before we move. Well, God gives one revelation to move upon, and there lies our next place of revelation, sin of omission. And we're going over hell, the idea of hell, and how the Hebrew word is Sheol, and the Greek word is Hades. And this story of the rich man and Lazarus gives us great revelation on times past, now, and future. So the last few weeks we've been talking about hell in times past. Now we're approaching and we're into but now time. And hell in times past, we'll see right quickly, just as a short review, hell was in what? Times past, before the cross, it was in two parts. And it shows us that great gulf in verse 26 of Lazarus and the rich man. The good side of hell was called Abraham's bosom. Also, it is referred to in that text. When people die before Christ came, why did they not go straight to heaven? Because we know in time past, there was a place where people came to get their sins passed over. That illustration, the symbol, was in the tabernacle. The priest went in, sprinkled the blood over the mercy seat, which was over the law of the Ark of the Covenant. I've already taught you and explained to you how the sins then were in remission, not forgiven. Remission means you still have it, but the wrath of God just passed over it. I've taught you how we are in a different situation because our sins have been forgiven. They're not remitted. They're not in remission. We're in what's called the secret, this mystery of the day of grace. So our sins have not been remitted. Do we rejoice in the Passover? Yes, we understand the blood is applied. But as Paul Harvey said, we have the rest of the story. Not only has it been applied, it was used to eradicate. Now, with that truth, If it really gets down into our being, and not just words, if the revelation of that truth really gets down into our spirit, man, the revelation of it, if it gets in us, it transforms our lives. So the point of having it here unto here is a long way. But it's the revelation of that. Now, with that in mind, I showed you how in times past, you remember this, that there was a gulf, it says, with Lazarus and the rich man. It's a great gulf in hell, and the one side was called paradise, the other side Hades, and the lost in the Old Testament, they went to Hades. The saints of the Old Testament, they went to paradise, the good side of hell. Then was the cross of Christ, and then the Old Testament saints could not go to heaven, so Jesus died and his blood covers the sin. So what happens then when Jesus came down? He took paradise up to heaven. And as paradise changed locations, we see that this is the third place of paradise. I'll not get into that, but it's the third place of paradise. And we have the first place is the natural place of paradise, Garden of Eden. We've all are aware of that story. It's called paradise. So it's there in paradise. It was upon the earth. Then we see, which would signify the life of Christ. Then we see that paradise was in the other side of hell. And it was that holding place, which we see is with the Spirit. Then as Jesus went up, what happened to paradise? It went up to the Father. So there we have the natural, the Son, the Spirit, Son, and the Father. The Trinity is have all touched this place called paradise. That's a prophetic venture in itself, and perhaps I'll teach on it one day. But with that in mind, then we go on. Then the New Testament lost, we now see, go to Hades because it has now engulfed that entire area in the center of the earth. Now, that is times past, and we've got the cross. So God dealt with people differently before the cross than after the cross because. So the cross has done so many things. Now the New Testament saints do what? When we die, we go directly into heaven. The day of grace in which we live in is such a unusual spiritual time of history and eternity. The day of grace, the time that we are living, when we go to heaven and we go into God's great museum and all of his ideas from beginning to the end are there for us to look upon, we will go in there and we will see this day in which we are living. Now, our goal as the church of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God upon this earth. I'm going to move quicker here. Now, the kingdom of God upon this earth. We now bypassed hell. Paradise has been taken to the third heaven. God has had a mystery and a secret that I believe that the church of Jesus Christ has barely tapped into. Why? I think it's because we have gotten our own idea of the kingdom of God on the earth, and we have settled thinking that we have reached the max or crescendoed in the experience and the presence of God upon the planet. There again, I believe church should be better than a Broadway play. I think it should be better than some great musical. I think it should be better than the greatest movie you've ever seen. So when we come to church every Sunday, the expectation of that power and the presence of God, let me ask you this, whether we are aware of it or not, do you not have to believe that that is the truth? that the power and the presence of God is far greater than anything this earth has to offer. Well, if we entered here today without that expectation, it means that we are not truly in touch with that revelation. Can you hear me? We're not truly in touch with it. We might know it, but we're not in touch with it. You can say, well, Alan, how can I be in touch with it? Well, the first thing you need to know is you're not in touch with it. That's the first thing we know. Then the second thing we do is we say, God, we are aware that to be at church and in your presence on Sunday morning is greater than anything the earth has to offer, even though I'm not experiencing it. But I know and I believe that it's still the greatest or greater than anything the earth has to offer. If that is an absolute truth, then it puts your spirit in a position that it can venture into this place of the mystery of the kingdom of God. You have to know that you're not there before you can go. If you think you're there, you'll never look for the entrance. So we find ourselves in a sobering reality that this thing that we're coming together in this morning is the greatest show on earth. It's the greatest thing on earth. Greatest show on earth. Can you believe that? It's the truth. It can change lives. It can change hearts in a millisecond. It can change our hearts every Sunday we come in this place as a corporate body. It's that level of excitement. It's that level of realization. Is it possible as a people, truly as a people of God, that we could get in touch with that hope and that reality? Trust me, when we do, the lost world will find us. They will run to it. Now, as you get the revelation of what we've been redeemed from, what we're going to, we see that the cross changes the status of Old Testament saints. Did it change your status? Absolutely. Not only were the Old Testament saints' status changed, your status has been changed. So we need to quit trying to act like we used to be because your status has changed. And Hebrews 10, it says, show us that we could not enter heaven until Christ had been made the way. Therefore, paradise was a holding place until Christ made the way. Keep this in mind. Paradise was on the earth. Paradise went to the center of the earth. Now paradise is in heaven. There's something about this place called paradise that God is intently, he is interested in. Now, as we move forward, now the eternal judgment, the purpose of hell, now we have righteousness or we have been made right through faith. Now keep in mind this, what I'm trying to reveal. I have given you in the weeks past the purpose of hell. Now, God's the one that created hell, not us. God created, he had a purpose in it. Say, God's got a purpose. God has a purpose. It's not to go around making you happy 24 hours a day. That was not his eternal purpose. He was hoping we would mature beyond that. God has a purpose. Keeping that in mind. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew, Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, in that statement, all have sinned and fallen short of what? So could the glory of God be an issue if that's what he's given reference to? Yes. All have sinned and fallen short of The glory of God. Can the glory of God be experienced unless the sin's dealt with? Not according to that verse. So we see here, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God, why did you put the word glory in there? Keep that in mind. Glory, the glory of God. Do I understand it? The answer is no. But why in the world I hunger for it, I cannot tell you. I don't know what it is. But there's something in every believer that is drawn unto the glory of God. Now, there's something happens in this transaction, and I'll give you this little clue right now. The glory, we give glory to God, right? We glorify God. We worship Him. We give glory to God. Glory is something that's not taken. Glory is something that's received. So as we give glory to God, that glory shines out of heaven on us. We get the reflection of glory. Are you with me? It's that reflection of glory is the presence that God wants to bring to His people. Now, I'm going to give you that little bit and we're going to move on. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the what? Redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, that's the greatest story ever told. That's the great Broadway play of all time. That redemption has come through Christ Jesus. Now, the enemy spends full time trying to separate you from that revelation. Can somebody hear me, please? If that statement doesn't, if you're not having to hold on to your seat right now, to keep yourself in it from jumping up and shouting and cutting cartwheels. Redemption comes now by Christ Jesus. The revelation and the understanding of that level of redemption, we hear, but I am afraid it has no feeling. So my prayer is, oh God, make us more sensitive to the Spirit than to our soul. My prayer is, oh God, that that redemption, that it would be so close to our hearts, so close to our tears, so close to us, because it's the revelation of that redemption that opens the door to every next revelation. If you feel like you're running into a wall, it's because you can't find the door. The door is staying in touch with the revelation of the redemption comes by Christ Jesus, and He stands at the door and knocks every day. That we enter through that door, the revelation, the understanding of that redemption. If you get beyond that redemption, you can't enter third heaven, because that is the issue. Now, eternal judgment now. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, it says, through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate whose righteousness? His righteousness, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have what? Faith in Christ. Did it say in how much you know about Christ, or does it say faith in Christ? Now, we see an eternal judgment now, not times past. We went over that one. Now, we see that we are justified freely. That is simple words. As believers, we have to stay spiritually in touch with. Please beg God to keep that revelation fresh in your minds and in your hearts. I beg of thee. And we see that we are now justified by His grace. That means we can move forward in an offensive mode. We're justified freely. We can move forward. In the day of grace, the people of God is God's offensive team. That's the reason we look like idiots playing defense. God has not called us to defend Him nor His Word. I'm sorry. He's called you to be an offensive player. You carry His Word. You carry His message. You say, well, Alan, we're supposed to defend it. God's big enough. He can handle Him. He can defend Himself. If you think you can defend God anyway, you got pride and you need to repent. God can defend Himself just fine. So we are the offensive team of God to carry His gospel and His message. Now we see that paradise is in the third heaven. The Apostle Paul goes on to say this in 2 Corinthians, I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. You see that? He's going to go on to what? Visions and revelations. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was called up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, he said, I don't know. Only God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows I was called up to where? There's that word again. Paradise. And heard inexpressible what? Things. Things that no one is permitted to tell. So we see that where is paradise now? It's in the third heaven. So the Apostle Paul has given us this information that he was called up into paradise. So is paradise an issue? Paradise is an issue. And it was in paradise that he got these revelations or the presence of God. Now let's move on quickly. This scripture here says in 2 Corinthians, Paul encourages us, therefore we do not lose heart. It can seem like it's unobtainable, but though outwardly we are wasting away. Anybody feel that one? Yet inwardly we are being renewed what? Now listen. The testimony that we are outwardly wasting away is the marching orders to be renewed day by day. In other words, what he's saying, the older you get, you don't slow down renewing. You speed up renewing. Do you see that? Anybody see that? We speed up. We don't slow down. We haven't arrived. We've just now been given permission to move faster, to be renewed quicker. Do you see that? And it's for a purpose. It's for a reason. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an what? An eternal glory. Does anybody see that? An eternal glory. Does anybody see that? An eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So these infirmities, everything that feels like we're wasting away, we are now shown a spiritual, what I call an insight, that our renewing speeds up. It doesn't slow down. Why? Because of this glory that God, listen, the older we get, the more the presence of God we should be experiencing, the more the glory of God. The younger should be able to receive glory from the older. Why? Because we're speeding up. In other words, the younger's got to run to catch up with us older people. Can somebody hear that? That's a reality of the Scripture. They're supposed to run to keep up with us in the Spirit. Now, if we do that, then this weight of glory far outweighs the pressure of infirmities or of these pressures of feeling we're wasting away. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on is unseen, since what is seen is temporal, but what is unseen is eternal. Man, I need to move quickly. Now, we ask ourselves in heaven, hell, paradise, God, what in the world are you doing? I mean, God, give us a little revelation, a little insight of what is this big picture? What are, what are you doing in heaven and the earth? It says this in Ephesians. Now let's watch this, and remember, in this study of hell, we're in the but now. Remember this. God had a purpose. Do you remember that? God had a purpose in creating hell. God's had a purpose in all of this. Now, in Ephesians 1:9, it says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good what? Now, listen. Watch this scripture unfold itself. God himself has pleasure. Then he has a good pleasure. Right? So this one comes under the category of God's good pleasure. And God's good pleasure, God has a good day, I'm sure. But on his better days, on his real good days, he looks at us and he says, I want to show you my will. You see that? Now, it's not your will, it's his will. And he says it's a little bit of a mystery. In other words, you're going to need his help to understand it. So on God's good day, he says he's going to show us the mystery of his will. And it's according to his pleasure, which he had purposed in himself. Does anybody see that? Say God's got a purpose. And I think it's in himself. Oh, and it's not me. Right? Now I'm in it. But God in himself, he had a purpose for creating hell and paradise there. And now... But now, he says, okay, I'm going to shift gears. I'm going to have this thing called grace. I'm going to create an offensive team to evangelize the earth. That's what he says. And what is he going to do? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might do what? Gather together how many things? All things to be one. Do you see that? In other words, here's what he's saying. God's got a secret. And in God's good pleasure, he's wanting to grab that that's in heaven and that that's on earth. That's what he's saying here. Now, understand, God created hell in times past. God created hell now. We had Jesus on the cross. And in this little interim now, God says, I want to gather together all things in Christ, both which are where? In heaven and which are where? He's wanting to grab heaven. He's wanting to grab earth. And he says he wants to bring them together to be one thing now. Does anybody see that? Now, that's God's purpose. It's not mine. God's purpose is to grab heaven and earth, bring them together. But there's a key to the togetherness is the oneness. You can't get together till you're one. Are you with me? So oneness is a big issue. He didn't say to be rightness. It said to be oneness. So oneness in the Spirit is a greater word than rightness. Anybody see that? Which is on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose. So we see today the greatest show on earth can be in this place. If we understand God has a purpose, the only thing that can hold it from not coming to here is the lack of his people being one. And grabbing hold of heaven with one hand and the earth with the other, and the two collide being one. And it's when is that oneness hits that God's purpose of his glory hits the earth. Now that sounds like some sci-fi story to me. But for some odd reason, I believe it can be a reality. I think it has happened from time to time upon the planet. Right? So, if I was the enemy, my main goal would be to attack oneness. Oneness. That's the plan of attack. Not rightness. Every denomination and everybody on the planet thinks they're right. Well, if rightness would accomplish this, surely it would be here. It's not having the right doctrine. I'd rather have the wrong doctrine and be one than the right doctrine and not. You say, Alan, that's blasphemy. No, that's just Bible. You're in your rightness, it's filthy rags. Everything we have is in His rightness, not our rightness. So it's this oneness that we're looking for. And it's God's purpose. Say, God's got a plan. God's got a plan. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Fellowship of the mystery is what? The fellowship of the oneness, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, to the intent that now and through the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the what? Now listen, church. The church is the one who makes it known to the heavenlies the wisdom of God. It's the church. You see that up there? Now, am I lying to you, or is that what the book says? To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers. Uh-oh, I didn't think we was going to mess with them. Well, right there they are. Where? In heavenly places. Might be known by the who? The church. So the church has been placed on this earth to make known unto the heavenlies, the principalities and powers, that on purpose we're coming through you to paradise, to grab hold of paradise in the third heaven and grab hold of this earth, because the church is giving you notice, principalities and powers, that unto the intent of God, we're going to agree with God's purpose, and through our oneness, if the church could see itself as a conduit or an electric wire, and let's say that you're a cable of, and that your cable is 5 feet long, and if you could see yourself with all of us holding hands in the body of Christ up towards the heavens, and you got to understand, heaven's reaching down here. It's the oneness of us holding each other's hand that causes, that creates this spiritual conduit in which the Spirit comes in a corporate, in a huge dynamic way. And we can see here that this eternal purpose, He purposed, say God's got a purpose, and I think it's in Christ Jesus. God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has saved us and called us, how? According to His purpose and His grace, right? So if we're going to get in touch with this greatest show on earth, if we're going to get in touch with this reality, the church is better than anything out there the world has to offer. I'm just telling you, church, evidently it's not, because if this is how we act at the best thing's ever been seen, we're not seeing something, right? So what I'm suggesting is we try to look at the Scriptures and try to see something. If we don't see it, we don't see it. I'm not trying to convince you of anything. I'm just trying to make us aware of where we're not, so we can seek for where we're going and make an honest confession unto the Lord. This is where we are. Now, I'm not saying that in your life you haven't moved closer and doing better than a year ago, but I don't think we've arrived at paradise yet. Listen, I'm going to experience heaven before I get there. Is that okay? Now, it's His purpose. 2 Timothy, who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to what? There it is again. According to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. Now, when did He do this? Before the world began. Say, God had a purpose before the world began. Wow. Now, if you've been called and you're sitting here saved, that means that God saw you before the world began and He set you in place to work out His purpose. Is anybody excited about that? What does the enemy do? He tells us that my life, has anybody ever heard of this one? I wish I'd never been born. Come on. Wish I'd never been born. Listen, everybody is visited with that statement. I wish I had never been born. Wasn't from God. I wish I was never born. You got to understand something. Each person was thought of before God created the world. And everybody is a strategic person in God's purpose. You remember the little movie, One, It's a Wonderful Life? How many people have ever seen that movie? You remember George Bailey? He wished he'd never been born, right? And then the angel let him look at the earth if he hadn't been born. Remember that? All of a sudden, there wasn't houses for people. One person. You got to understand the significance of one person. What? Listen, Jesus was one person. But what's the significance of one person? You say, yes, but that was Jesus. No, that's one person has a huge purpose in God's eternal plan. Jesus, yes, a big purpose. But your purpose is just as big for somebody. Come on. And It's a Wonderful Life. George Bailey, you remember that? He served people his whole life, and he got tired of it. He wanted to go see the world. But it looks like his purpose in life, he found out that that God's purpose for his life was greater than he had ever hoped his purpose would be. So we find that in the purpose of God, that the greatest joy we'll ever experience, the greater life. Why are we not perhaps entertaining this greater show on earth that's ever been spoken to the earth? Surely to goodness, this is the greatest show on earth. Surely. I mean, look, the world gives testimony to it every day. It's 2017. From what? From Christ. The world gives testimony. There's a billboard on every check, on every contract, on every newspaper, on every magazine. It's a billboard over the whole earth about this greatest show on earth. And God thought about you before he even begun the whole thing. In other words, God had the script. God had the plan. And when you hear the words, your life, you had just wished you'd never been born. The enemy is constantly trying to take you out of your purpose. A lot of times our criticism of others is because we're not doing what we're criticizing others to do. Because our criticism is our purpose. Can you hear me? That we're to do. So, we see that God's got this purpose. Now, keep that in mind. When we mix all of our things with God's purpose, it equals what? Equals good. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to what? Listen. God's got a purpose in you and in me. He's got a purpose in all that. His eternal purpose. And it's because he has a good pleasure to do it. So in God's eternal purpose, he is so resolute about his purposes coming about that he'll take your good, bad, and ugly and still somehow throw it all together and make it work according to his purpose. Now, go figure that one out. He's not making all things work together for good to make you happy. He's doing that because he's got a purpose. Now, we're happy about it, but that's not the reason. Well, my land, what kind of purpose has God got going on if he goes to all this trouble? To take everything that I've got, good, bad, and ugly, and mixes it with his purpose. And when we come to the cross of Christ, here's what we're doing. We say, okay, God, here's everything I got. When we lay it at the foot of the cross, when we lay it at the cross of Christ, then there's something supernatural God does in this menu and this mixture and this recipe that he has called life. And he'll mix all that out, up together, and somehow or another it'll come out tasting good. It's not to make you feel better. It's to, so he will fulfill his purpose on this planet. What's his purpose? It has to do with his glory. Well, sin will mess up his glory. That's the reason he came down on the cross. Because he has this thing in his crawl that he's going to send his glory to this earth. Can somebody hear that and see it and feel it? He's going to send his glory because it's his purpose. It was God's purpose from the beginning. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain. How much? From the foundations of the earth. When you accept, now watch this one. When you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, you are placed into the purpose of God. Somebody say glory. You see, when you became born again, all of a sudden, right there you went. Okay. Since that day, you've been placed in the purpose of God. For by one Spirit are we all what? Baptized, or it says placed into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, have been all made to drink into what? To one Spirit. You have been placed into the purpose of God. One of the purposes of God is what? A heavenly people, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one and all things, both which are where? In heaven and which are on earth. We, part of us being placed, I've heard people say, well, y'all pray for the sick too much. You know, well, y'all, come on now. Our purpose is to grab heaven and earth. Is part of our purpose to help us understand how to live life? Well, yeah, I guess you can say it is, but it's not our main purpose. Our main purpose is to grab heaven and earth and pull it together. Would to God that people would ride down the road and say, you know what? They pull heaven down to that place over there. And people really know it. People really believe it. What has God accomplished in Christ Jesus is so great that those of us who identify with Christ scarcely understand these garments of salvation. Now, as I get into this, I won't have to close and pick up again here next week. As I start getting into these garments of, now what I'm teaching on hell, I hope you can get it. One way you know what hell is to know what heaven is. I told you, the human spirit, it compares two extremes, on the right and on the left, up and down, black and white. We compare extremes. It says this in Isaiah 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with what? Garments of what? Salvation. He has what? He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decked himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorned herself with jewels. I'm going to stop on this last slide. Our transition of passing from death unto life is what? I feel as though we feel, as we get older even, death on one side, we know we don't have as long as we once had. But we can feel that. But I hope today that you see that as we feel that, we are to speed up in things of the Spirit. Because there's a greater glory at the end than at the beginning. This transition from death into life's already begun. And it's in the speeding up of it, I believe, that we can be like those that's been translated. When we take our last breath, it should just be one step, and we're there. I'm going to start here next week on this transition. So, Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for the power of your Spirit. We thank you, oh God, for your purpose. For your purpose, oh God, we thank you for your purposes. Lord Jesus, it's our prayer that this greatest show the earth has ever seen could be seen in this place. In this place. I pray for all the churches of the earth that this year, in one measure or another, that we'd all have a visitation of your Spirit. That we would grab heaven and we would touch earth with the reality of the glory of God. Be with us, Lord, as we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.